A divine chastisement requires a proper response. I mentioned to the folks gathered in Sunday school this morning that when you consider the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in that passage beginning at verse number 18 through the end, that there is some dismay on the part of the apostle over the way that the Corinthian people were handling or involving themselves in the run-up to the Lord's table. Some of them apparently were drunken. Can I say, when we think of the subject of cardiology, that they had some arrhythmia, cardiac arrhythmia. They were not only living compromised lives, but they were treating their fellow brothers with contempt and disrespect. And of course, that brought the heavy hand of the apostle down on them verbally. And as a result, there is in the context of that passage an indication that God was so displeased with some of the people in the church family that he took them out of the way. And the only reason that God takes people out of the way is because they will not bow the knee to the divine pressure that sometimes chastisement brings. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 gives us a bit of information about this subject generally, and then I'm going to retreat to an Old Testament passage for purposes of illustration. But let me have you look at Hebrews chapter 12, the first verse. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Can I emphasize every weight? Anything that's dragging you. Everything's dragging on you. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. There is food for thought as we contemplate the Lord's table and what Christ did for us. There's a lot in what the writer here states concerning the author and finisher of our faith. And it would be, as we look at these verses, there are several things that we're going to see. First of all, there's some instruction about the idea of chastisement. Secondly, there is the identity of those under chastisement. And then there is in these verses through the 11th verse, the intention of God in chastisement. Instruction, identity, intention, all of which we will see rests upon our interest in him. Found at verse 3, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you, for you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now, chastening in its simplest form and understanding is a concept that brings to light discipline as from the hand of a loving father to his wayward children. A wayward child requires the sharp hand or a sharp word from father in order to bring about a restoration to the ways that the father would have the individual walk in. And so whenever chastening comes upon us, people might find that repugnant. They might recoil at it. They might be led to consider, as some oftentimes do, is that when under the chastening hand of God, that God has forsaken me and he doesn't love me. Because if he really loved me, he would not permit this adversity or this affliction, whatever form it takes, into my life. It says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou rebuked of him. And then verse 6, here's the instruction. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now get that clear. He scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now flip that around and understand this, that if you sense or you know that your life is compromised and you are not experiencing the chastisement of God, it may be that there is no relationship to him. The scriptures say here that the Lord loves who the people he loves, he chastens. Others, not so. What does he do with others? He judges them. And the intention, the end game of judgment is altogether different than chastening. So there's a bit of instruction there. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Hey, may I say, no one is exempt from that. Not me, none of the deacons, none of the ladies, none of the men of this church, none of the young people in this church are immune from the chastening rod of the Father. When appropriate, he applies the rod. Now, I know that that doesn't fit the profile of the far left-leaning evangelical Christians who look upon God as a stereotypical grandfather type. You know, grandfathers are noticeably or with a great deal of notoriety, those who are apt to let their children or their grandchildren, more likely, get away with murder, whereas their children were never permitted that luxury. Now, I don't know anybody like that. I don't know anybody like that. But we have further here. Verse 8, if you be without chastisement, whereof are all partakers, then are ye, what is the word? I want you to say this. Bastards. What? Bastards. I didn't hear you. You don't want to say that too loud, because basically that's an expression of illegitimacy. Illegitimacy. Many people on earth may claim to be the son or the daughter of so-and-so, but illegitimately so. And there's a stigma attached to that. Furthermore, verse 9. Because you see, when we look at verse 8, verse 9, we're talking now, we go from instruction to the identity. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? How was it when you were growing up? Those of you who had a healthy growing up time with a mother and father in the home, and on those rare occasions where you might have stepped out of the path, father came and nabbed you. And the only reason he did that is because he loved you. Come here, sonny. We have to have a talk. And then after a talk, we're going to take that path down to the woodshed. And we're going to take care of business. And at the time, the child is thinking that my dad doesn't love me or he wouldn't do this. But the only reason that a father would do that is because precisely the opposite is true. He loves him. And if it is true that the first application of the rod brings about the desired correction and minimizes any future straying, then father wins and so does the kid. But every time father will turn his head away from the transaction and the transgression, it is likely that the child, emboldened with the lack of a discipline, will continue therein. Do you agree with me on that? Verse number 10, but they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, the earthly father. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now this reveals the intention of God in chastening. For our profit, not him, our Father in heaven doesn't gain anything by it, but we do. That we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You know, I can tell you that there is no doubt, and I don't add to what God is saying, but in all reality, there is great peaceable truth, joyful truth. Every now and then, when my wife are out, we will meet in the retail establishment that we frequent. We will meet sometimes high school teachers that we had, and I have this past year met one in particular several times. And I want to say to you that there are probably four, maybe five men that were my high school teachers that when I think of them, I think highly of them. And when I have an opportunity to speak to them face to face, I tell them what I think of them. Because in each of those cases, those men made it clear to me and my friends that they would not hesitate and were in no way reluctant to bring discipline upon us when we needed to have it. And never on one occasion, even to this day, do I look back and ever even suspect that those men told us that, and in many cases it did that, just precisely that, that they didn't care about us. And sometimes that kind of care and attention by men outside of the family circle supersedes and is greater than the father in the home. And so whenever I am in the presence of those men, when I get a chance, I tell them what I think of them to this day. I shudder to think where a person like me would be without that kind of oversight. And from a spiritual perspective, I wonder and shudder where we would be without our Father's oversight and his willingness to bring the rod. Now remember, we're talking about cardiac arrhythmia, cold hearts, sort of a continuation of last week. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and come with me for an illustration of a proper response to divine chastisement. And is this appropriate for the Lord's table? I would say yeah, because before we begin, there's going to be an opportunity for each of you to examine yourselves and to make sure that your heart is in rhythm with the pulse of God. Here we are. In 1 Kings 22, I want you to get to two places. 1 Kings 22, verses 41 to 49. And the second place, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 31. I'm going to read that one first. Second Chronicles 20, verse 31 is the first place I want to read. Then I want you to make sure you have your place in 1 Kings 22 at verse 41. Here's a man by the name of Jehoshaphat, typically understood to be a good king of Israel. Over Judah, rather. Verse 31, Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah, 35 years old. 35 years old. Do we have anybody that young in our church today? Oh, yeah. I thought you were a little bit longer in the tooth than that. Oh, okay. He was 35 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah. Verse 32, in keeping with what we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, and he walked in the way of Asa, his father, and departed not from it. And it is then defined what it was he was doing. Doing that which was right in whose sight? Yeah. Any leader, be he appointed, elected, or under assumption takes a position, who fails that is derelict or will soon become such. He walked in the way of his father. And you know, there's not a lot in the scriptures that describes the home life of Jehoshaphat. But I got to think that the father had something to do with the way Jehoshaphat is perceived now. But there's the howbeits of scripture in verse 33. Howbeits. Okay. They're sort of like the neverthelesses of scripture. Howbeit, the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto God, the God of their fathers. They were suffering from cardiac arrhythmia. Heart was out of sync. Said here, unprepared before God. Then he goes on to say this. Verse 35. It said, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, joined himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel. And Ahaziah is a kind of a king that is what? Good neighbor? Like a State Farm agent? No, he did very wickedly. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezon-Geber. Then, verse 37, Eleazar, the son of Dodavah, of Mereshah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works. And the ships were broken, that they were not able to go to Tarshish. May I just say to you, in my humble opinion, that there's an example of chastisement upon the king. And why would God bring chastisement upon Jehoshaphat, who is typically understood to be a good king? It was because he compromised his life. He violated a well-established and well-taught portion of scripture that we see in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers in any venture. His life was compromised. They had joined together in a mutual shipbuilding project, and their plan was to go fetch gold. But here we find that the ships were broken. They weren't able to go. Now, if you would please go over to 1 Kings 22 and look at verse number 41. We see a little bit of repetition about Jehoshaphat. And jump to 43. 1 Kings 22:43. He walked in all the ways of Asa his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And then you hear this howbeit again. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away. They should have been. They should have been. But they weren't. The people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. Then please notice in verse 44, Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Remember what I said out of the book of James today? Before you can have legitimate peace, it first must be what? Pure. Didn't have that here. His life is compromised. And so in verse 45, now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles? Yes, they are. We read some of that. Down in verse 48, a proper response to divine chastisement. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold, were fine gold. But they went not. For why? Divine chastisement. The ships were broken. Now see in verse 49 a proper response to divine chastisement. Then said Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, unto Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with thy servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat, what? He would not. He realized that the ships essentially were sunk because of compromise. And when this further appeal came to take the remaining vessels and how about my sailors and your sailors join together for this common project, King Jehoshaphat says, no. That's a proper response to divine chastisement. That, you see, represents, or that is a very nutshellian example of repentance. Repentance. And what is repentance? It is to have embarked on the wrong path, chastened by God, humbled before God, turned about, and go back in the right direction. And in this case, Jehoshaphat refused to have any further connection with this project. So when you think about this, we do not think it strange that we find in 2 Corinthians 6:14, where it again it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I would say to you that the takeaway message is this: indifference here, whether of men or motions, invites divine chastisement. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's the men. You say, well, I check that off. I'm good there. Well, what about the motions of Christian living? Are we not instructed many places by the apostles, love not the world nor the things that are in the world? If any man loves the Father, there's no love of God. James chapter 4, verse 4 talks about the creation of an enemy state within a Christian heart, suffering from cardiac arrhythmia, where it becomes an enemy to God. Now, I ask all these questions and pose all these samples simply for this reason. We approach the Lord's table, and if we are, as we should be, desirous that our hearts be right with Him, we look back and we reflect on what Christ did at the cross for us. How can we then not, with all of our heart, in perfect sync with the heart of God, adore Him as we serve Him?